Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be hopping into Judges chapter 4. Not that you squirts would know it, but there's a movie called The Dirty Dozen where a ragtag bunch of unlikely heroes ends up taking a Nazi bunker and turning the tide of World War II. It involved a commander of the military recruiting the military's worst bunch of convicts into a suicide squad team that were going to infiltrate a chateau in northern France and take out a bunch of heads of the German military machine so that the armies of Germany wouldn't be able to scramble very well in response to the D-Day invasion. It was a genius plot, and the best part about it, it wasn't just a movie. It was actually based on a real mission. But the group wasn't called the Dirty Dozen in real life like the film. They were actually called the Filthy 13. I think the movie came up with a better title. In some ways, when you look at the list of judges, the people that God raised up, they were God's Dirty Dozen or His Filthy 13. Conveniently for me, there happens to be 12 judges in the book of Judges, and they were unlikely for a greater number of reasons than just 12. For Ehud, it was being a left-handed man. For Deborah, it was because she was a woman and nobody took her seriously as a fighting force. In the Dirty Dozen, every time you saw a convict introduced, the picture would freeze and their list of crimes and special skills would appear. If Deborah was in the Dirty Dozen, the caption would read, "Deborah, fighting battles before women in combat was a thing. Special skills, trust in God, and girl power." But first, let's rewind the VHS tape for a second here and find out how they got themselves back into this mess. I mean, didn't God just raise up another judge, Ehud, to deliver them in the previous chapter? Verse 1 tells us, yeah, but it didn't last long. Verse 1, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help." Like Proverbs says, "As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool to his folly." It's true. I have a dog. I mean, no, it's true. Fools really do that. And the last time I checked, you and I were pretty much all fools. And so am I. I said that twice because I'm a fool. But the Bible pretty much assumes it's true about all of us. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to come in and to start rewiring our circuits so we don't just keep robotically going back like dogs to the vomit. The Holy Spirit's job is to change us. But yo, fool, listen up. Let's learn about Deborah. Because verse 4 tells us how she was already a prophet. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at this time. By the way, as an aside, those of you that have been tracking with me since Deuteronomy, that's one to add to the big book of Bible baby names. Despite her setbacks of being a woman in that culture, we can see that she's already got being a prophet going for her. But in this chapter, we get to see her origin story, how a prophet becomes a judge with a capital J. She was already a judge, but not a warrior prophet, which is what a judge really becomes. And that's what the book of Judges chronicles. And after it, Samuel, the prophet, is in the book of 1 Samuel when we see him judging all of Israel, riding a circuit, hearing cases, and punishing evil when it's necessary. Judges were a force to be reckoned with. Verse 5 tells us she held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. Prophets heard from God and judge matters according to the law. And if you remember, Moses instituted this practice after his father-in-law Jethro came and saw Moses trying to do it all by himself. There was a long line of people out of his tent, and Moses would be there from morning late into the wee hours of the night. But here we see the Holy Spirit giving a female the wisdom to judge matters for the entire nation, lest you think it was only men that held this role. Those who try and say that God merely raised her up because there were no men around to do the job, make it up. It's just not in the text. Women generally weren't respected in those days, however, and perhaps for that reason, God used Deborah as an unlikely hero, as he delights to do, and quite frankly, I'm glad he did. Raising my two daughters, I believe God could use the two of them to turn the world upside down if he so chose, and he wouldn't have to answer to anyone if he did. Perhaps that will be the next revolution in evangelism. For a long time, women have outworked men in the church, gone to the mission field in far greater numbers, and after all, Jesus turned one woman at a well into an evangelistic commando who led her entire village to him in the book of John. Girl power indeed. In verse 8, we see Barak's less impressive response to God's command through Deborah. Barak said to Deborah, "If you go with me, I'll go like God commanded. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly I'll go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you're taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now, let's fast forward the VHS tape, pass some of the skirmishes to the end, and see the final scene. Basically, what you missed is that the battle is fought, and Sisera the wicked king is fleeing on foot as the army of Israel pursues him. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in, don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please, give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone in there? Say no. Stick to the plan." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, lay with Sisera, with the tent peg through his temple, dead. Whoa, that's some seriously R-rated material there. This chapter ranks up there with a slasher film on the gore factor. I mean, warm milk, that's just gross. Anyways, the tide was turned, and yet another unlikely hero is raised up. Both of them in this chapter are women. Now here's a couple takeaways. First, if you're a man, be a man about it. Second, if you're a woman, you don't have to be a man about it. You can be a woman about it. Because this chapter teaches us that God values women just as they are and is not a sexist. When God wants to use you, sometimes you just can't send a man to do a woman's job. Read Judges chapter 4 today, and as you do, remember that it's not how society or even others or even the church views you that's important. What's important is how God sees you as his child. If God's calling is on you, there's nothing anyone else can say or do about it.
Join us next time as we continue the journey one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.